Welcome to Misfit Faith, where anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Hey, what's going on, everybody? Welcome to episode number 21 of the Misfit Faith podcast. I'm your host, Jason Stellman, here on a beautiful sunny day. I remember last week I was bitching about the weather, saying I'm ready for summer. Well, it's nice and sunny outside today, and it's going to be like 70, 80 degrees all week, and so I'm pretty stoked about that. Our number here is 949-354-2483. If you have a question, something you want to run by me, if you got some feedback, if you have a suggestion about something that I might talk about on the show or a series of topics that I could talk about on the show, I'm always open to suggestions. I'm all ears. And so give me a call, 949-354-2483. It goes straight to voicemail. I will not answer and make you feel nervous or anything like that. Don't worry. But I'd love to hear from you. Real quick, before we jump in, I wanted to say a few things about the spiritual mentoring that I do. It's one of the things I do. It's probably one of my favorite things to do. I just absolutely love mentoring people, kind of coaching them through various spiritual issues. If you're, you know, whether you're part of the Misfit Faith community or not, a lot of times people need kind of one-on-one coaching, you know, as they're trying to navigate spiritual issues, crises of identity, trying to figure out how to do spirituality in a way that's authentic and doesn't make you like self-loathe. Mentoring is exactly for that. And I've had tons of clients and have had the best time sort of kind of walking them through, holding their hand, taking them through these issues, talking through them. Whether you are identifying as a Christian, whether you are a post-Christian, whether you're evangelical or not, it doesn't matter. I've been through a lot in my life, and I've been a part of, as you know, megachurch evangelicalism. I've been a missionary over in Europe and in Africa, and I've been a pastor both in Calvary Chapel and the Presbyterian Church. I'm now a really, really bad Catholic. I've seen a lot, and I've been through a lot, and I've got a lot of life experience and wisdom that I think can be helpful. And so if you are somebody who's been thinking about spiritual mentoring, don't hesitate to contact me. I've got limited spots available. It's obviously unlike something like this podcast. It's something that I can only do for so many people. And so if you're interested, don't hesitate. Go to jasonstellman.com/mentoring and find out more. I think there's a contact form there you can fill out. Or if you just want to DM me, then just do that if that's easier and quicker for you. But I absolutely love doing this, and I'm looking to add some new clients. And so if that's something you're thinking about, then by all means, get on that. And also, of course, Patreon is the primary way that you can support this show and support me. Patreon, patreon.com/Jason Stellman is where you can find my Patreon page. And regardless of the amount, you know, whether it's a buck a month, whether you want to be a part of the $5 tier and get the rewards that are associated with that, or whether you want to be a part of the $25 tier, which gets you the $5 reward as well as membership in the Misfit Faith community on Facebook, where we do live chats several times a week, where we discuss spiritual topics, encourage one another, get to know other people who are misfits just like you. Regardless, though, of the amount, Patreon is a huge help and support. And so patreon.com/Jason Stellman is where you find my page. I'd really be appreciative and thankful if you were to consider that. And I also wanted to say thank you to Aaron and to Timea, who became patrons in the last week. Thanks, you guys. I really appreciate it. All right, enough of the promotional stuff. Let's get on with the show. As you know, we've been discussing what things, if any, the church needs to do in order to survive in a post-Christian world. Now, last week we looked, if you remember, at the issue of somaphobia, which is a word that I coined. I just made it up. It comes from two Greek words, and what it refers to is a fear of the body, and by extension, a kind of uneasiness with physical things. You know, as long as the church is shutting its eyes to the physical, material world all around us and seeking to retreat into some bubble, you know, whether that bubble's a megachurch echo chamber, you know, where everyone is nice and wealthy and white, well, actually Asian's good, or the rapture, or just a plain old mistrust of the body and all of its human appetites. As long as this is the case, the church won't really survive. The culture is moving past this. As we saw last week, we buy vinyl now. You know, we think analog is okay despite its imperfections, and so is humanity and all of its weaknesses. As one of my favorite folk bands, the Norwegian band called Kings of Convenience, say, quiet is the new loud. Now, this week, we're going to turn our attention to the issue of power. Since human beings first showed up on the scene, this is pretty much how the world has worked. Okay, ready? If you have a club and that guy doesn't, then you can hit him with your club and take his shit. Now, of course, to bring this up to date, we'll need to replace the word club with something like gun or nuclear arsenal. But it's basically that simple. The person with the clout, with the wealth, with the weapons, can use his position to exploit those who have less. Now, how does this apply to Christians? Well, here's how it works. You see, many of us fashion a God according to our own image. And since we prize strength in all of its conspicuous displays, you know, whether we're talking about mixed martial arts or dropping the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, we gravitate toward those passages in Scripture that make God look like a cage fighter. So first we create and then we fetishize this warrior God, and then we complete the circle by looking for leaders, whether sacred or secular, who remind us of this God that we invented. This is why 80% of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. He acts like the God they created. Bomb Syria, mock all the losers, exclude our enemies from the promised land, grab them by the pussy. But you see, this is not the way of Jesus. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, there's a famous, it's called a Christ hymn. It's a famous passage of scripture that Paul the Apostle quotes. He is actually quoting an existing hymn that already existed in his day. And from verse 5 to around verse 11, he does this. And in there, he talks about humility. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who," he says, "though he was in the form of God, did not consider his position as something to be exploited for his own gain, but emptied himself and became a servant." Now, what the church needs is a turning of the tables with respect to the issue of power, a paradigm shift that, pardon the mixed metaphor, bursts the old wineskins asunder. Now, one thing this would involve, it would involve a lot, but one thing it would certainly involve is a putting to death of the old system, characterized by violence and threat, sin and guilt, and law and eternal punishment. Once we overcome whatever self-loathing or sense of unworthiness that drives people to fashion a God that hates them, the sooner we'll be able to transcend the old ways, according to which power was used for exploitation, consumption, and extraction from the earth, the things that we think will make us whole. Now, along these lines, instead of an interview with somebody, which is what I usually do on this show at this moment, I'm going to play a snippet from the episode of Drunk Ex-Pastors that Christian and I recorded just last night, because there was a caller who called in, who seemed to be rather racked with guilt and shame and a sense of his own unworthiness and all of this, and he was kind of seeking for help. And, you know, I reached out to him a little bit on the show, and if he's listening now, I'm reaching out to him again. I'd love to talk with him more in depth about this, but I just would like to play the voicemail for you and our response to it, and to give you play the a bit of an idea of what the spiritual mentoring that I was talking about earlier, what that might look like and the kinds of things that I might share with you if you were to pursue that. So I'm going to go ahead and play that voicemail and our response to it.
I was raised, huge quote unquote, more like tossed around, abused, and barely kept alive by a pastor, you know, who basically wanted to watch every hard R-rated movie there was, get out of work, not pay his bills, live like a complete slob, and then go to heaven, as if that's what the Bible actually says. So, you know, pastor son to an ex-pastor, how do you deal with the constant thought that you may have lost your salvation, that you and I may end up actually burning in hell for all eternity for our sins? And jokes about the Bible and insistence about the Bible aside, either it is or it is not true. Either there is or there is not a God, okay? And I want to save my own skin, as does everybody else on this planet, you know, but, you know, I'm a sinner, dude. And so is my dad, so is my brother, so are my kids, you know, so is my wife. How do you deal with that? No atheist support group or secular therapist has been able to sufficiently give me an explanation for that. How do you deal with that? The constant weight of dread hanging over us. You know? 904. Thank you. If you could give me a call or mention something on your next podcast, I'd really appreciate it. Thank you. Bye-bye.
That was pretty heavy.
Yeah.
That was some heavy stuff. Well, I would say, first of all, that this guy sounds like he could use some mentoring. And
I have started a mentoring program.
And you are Jason?
I'm Christian.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't know if I told you about
this.
Which
one of us is which? Because we apparently sound exactly
right. Yeah, just go to my website, christiankingery.com, and there you'll find a number, and I'm happy to mentor you and help you through this process.
Kidding aside,
okay.
I, Jason,
go to my website, jasonstelva.com/mentoring.
No, seriously, dude, like, let's talk.
Yeah.
But for the sake of, you know, just the voicemail.
Yeah.
It sounds like, you're stuck in a paradigm according to which there, you know, a more forensic legal situation in which there is credits and debits and eternal punishments and rewards that you're trying to navigate and you're obviously feeling crushed by, right? Mm-hmm. I think that, I mean, a lot of times I think so many people operate according to this kind of mindset, right? Where God is a judge and everything we do is either some sort of offense to him or affront to him, or it's some praiseworthy thing. We'll get a little jewel in our crown.
It's
or
the
a
whole
gold star.
I can't walk in the church because I'll be struck by lightning.
Yeah.
Or whatever. Because there's a Bible story about somebody lying in church and getting killed. Uh-huh. And their spouse comes in and supports the lie and gets killed.
Yeah. Somehow it was probably Sapphira's fault, though. Yeah. Ananias had nothing to do with it.
The whole idea about lying in church and getting killed is actually a Bible story about somebody who supposedly lied in church and got killed.
Yeah.
By God. Instantly.
But, you know, I think a lot of people need this sort of paradigm. They don't know they do, but on some subconscious level, it's like, I feel like I need to be condemned. I need there to be a judge who's condemning me. And so therefore I'm you know, living according to this idea that I'm condemned, I'm going to hell. And there's some perverse sense in which maybe there's so much self-loathing or something that they just absolutely have to have this. In the same way that sometimes somebody will sabotage a relationship, right, on purpose, because they know, well, you're going to break up with me, so I may as well give you a reason. Right.
Been there, experienced that.
Yeah. But I think the key is gaining freedom from that entire paradigm completely. And transcending this
kind of what I would consider juvenile way of looking at the world. You know, like when my kids were little, they'd ask me like, is Jabba the Hutt a bad guy? And it's like, well,
did you just tell them one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter all the time?
I basically did.
Yeah.
Because it's like you look at him and George Lucas's equally juvenile universe says he's a big fat slug who's disgusting and so he's bad. And he's taking Han Solo and encasing him in carbonite.
Han Solo's our hero, so he must be a bad guy.
But it's like Jabba is like, I've got money out on the street. And you have to pay your debts, and you drop your cargo at the first sight of Imperial Cruiser. So therefore, I'm just protecting my assets and dissuading future defaulters on loans I give. So he's a good businessman.
Yeah, you owe me money, and you refuse to pay it, and you knew this would happen to you if you didn't pay it.
And so it's
and
very—
And somehow I'm the bad guy in this situation.
Yeah, but it's like, you know, but he's a big slug, and Han Solo's Harrison Ford.
It's like that scene in Game Night where Dexter shows up, and he's like, do I look like an asshole? And he's like, no. And he's like, well, because one of us here is the asshole. And that's the situation with Han Solo and Jabba the Hutt.
Yeah.
Like, one of them is the asshole.
Yeah.
And we all think it's Jabba the Hutt. But Harrison Ford is the one who dropped his cargo.
And plus, he was a smuggler. So he was a sex trafficker. He was a drug smuggler.
Well, we don't know about that.
Well, he was anything that was lucrative, he would smuggle it.
Yeah, I'm sure he had principles. I mean, he was a scoundrel, but I'm sure he had some principles.
He was a scruffy looking nerf herder.
Right.
But my point is,
I would just as soon kiss a Wookiee.
Yeah, I can arrange that.
Yeah.
But the point is, dude, who called? There, some people for some,
and I have something to say to him too.
Cool.
Not all jokes.
Let me just finish up then. Some people, because of whatever psychosis they have, according to which they are unworthy and no good, they need this structure in place where God has to be this angry judge. And I think the key is you know, something like a typical evangelical gospel of like, well, no, God beat the shit out of Jesus, so he doesn't have to beat the shit out of you. That doesn't alter your paradigm at all. It just deflects the blame. To Jesus. Oh, Jesus. So God is a maniacal freak, sadistic asshole, but he beat the shit out of his son. So I'm good.
Right.
That doesn't change anything. All that does is deflect the blame and give you some sort of false sense of like security.
Yeah.
But it's like truly getting out from under this would be changing your mindset and the entire paradigm itself, according to which guilt and sin, because he said, well, I'm a sinner, my wife's a sinner, everybody's a sinner. That's just indicative of that he's stuck in that paradigm. And I think freedom comes not from finding some scapegoat for your sin, but from transcending into a higher way of living, according to which sin and guilt and these kinds of categories just don't even make sense at all.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he needs. And if you want to talk more about it, then I think you know how to contact me, but you said you had some thoughts on too.
Oh, so, I mean, I don't feel like I at all have the need. And maybe there's some kind of deep psychological, you know, area of my brain that I'm not aware of. I'm sure there is. But I don't feel like I have the need to be judged for stuff, you know. I have had done things in my life that I have thought I would like for this to come to light because and deal with the consequences because I feel guilty about it, you know. But I don't feel like I have this need to be judged for my sins or something. Mm-hmm. But I was raised in an environment where I was told over and over and over and over and over again when I was a kid that I would be. And so I
– But that affects you. I mean,
but
that
I get where he's coming from in the sense where I still think from time to time, what if I'm wrong? You know, I don't feel like I am. But I definitely could be
about
being a Christian, about not calling myself a Christian. You know.
Yeah. It's so like, what if Christianity is true? Is what you're saying?
What if Christianity is true? What if I'm wrong? What if the version of Christianity that is true is the version I was brought up in? Then I am very clearly and easily going straight to hell and going to burn forever in a lake of fire. You know. And that to me has always weighed on me so much, as you know from listening to a couple hundred episodes of this podcast, that it still affects me to this day of me thinking, you know, what if I'm wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that but if you, I don't know if I'm ever going to get rid of that completely. But the way I deal with it is to look and go that I, just to kind of examine my own motives, to look and say, I'm not where I'm at as many people claim that I am because I wanted to go sin. Right. You know,
yeah.
This is, I'm following my own conscience in this.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm going to get to a place where, if I am wrong and I get there, I feel like I can at least stand before God and say, look, I followed my conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I was wrong and I'm sorry for that, but I followed my conscience. I didn't do it because I wanted to go have a threesome. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I did it. I followed my conscience.
I wanted to download music for free on the internet. And right. So sorry, Jesus.
Right.
So, but do you think, like, if you were, let's say you were to somehow discover or become convinced of the fact that you have been wrong about God and that He is real,
mm-hmm.
that wouldn't inspire, or let me ask you, would it inspire some sense of like love for Him? Because it seems to me like it wouldn't. Like, mm-hmm. oh God, okay, so God, everything the Bible says is true. Now I'm in love with God. It would seem like it would be like, well, now I have person to hate.
Well, the love for God is supposed to come from the fact that we all sentenced ourselves to hell mm-hmm. on our own, even though He created hell somehow. But then He sacrificed His Son to save us. That's mm-hmm. where the love comes from,
yeah.
right? So if I claim to if I came to believe that was true, then yes, I think that you know.
But even that, it seems like even that, sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
Yeah, no, it's fine.
Even that.
It's fine. You do it all the time.
is, like I was saying a second ago, that God is so much to be identified as a lawgiver and judge.
Yeah.
That He is literally, as we used to believe, kind of hamstrung and backed into a corner when it comes to like, He's got some anger, and He's got to take it out on somebody.
Like, He wants to love us, but He's a slave to His justice.
Yeah, it's at the end of the day, it's His unflinching, strict justice
yeah.
that matters.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, that's where Jesus comes in as a whipping boy.
Yeah.
It reminds me of Good Will Hunting, when Robin Williams' character and Matt Damon's character are talking in therapy, mm-hmm. and they're talking about abusive parents and Matt Damon's like foster fathers that he's had, and he says, "Yeah, he used to come home and on the table he'd put his belt, a stick, and a wrench,
mm-hmm.
and say pick one." And Robin Williams goes, "Oh man, I'd have to go with the belt." And Matt Damon goes, "I went with the wrench."
Mm-hmm.
Well, how come? Because fuck him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like if this is who you are, then. Fuck you.
Yeah.
And
there's definitely a part of me that feels that way a bit.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
Yeah. What I do know is that, like I said, I'm following my conscience, but what I also know is that this stuff is, it's a part of me in the sense that I was raised as a kid believing this and believed it for decades. So it's not an easy thing to get rid of.
No. It's trauma that's just there.
I don't know if I'll ever, I don't know if I'll ever get rid of it. You know,
mm-hmm.
but I do know that I think about it less and less.
Mm-hmm.
And but then there's part of me that sits there and goes, "Oh, well, that's because my conscience has been seared with a hot iron," and so that's why I'm thinking about it less and less. You know,
it's because I'm becoming immune to the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Right. I've committed the unpardonable sin. That's why I don't think about it as much anymore. Yeah. I mean, those thoughts are all there, and I do wonder: do I just quiet those thoughts because? I'm so used to them, and I like honestly, I'm just mm-hmm. become seared with the hot iron, like the Bible, like the expression the Bible uses. Or am I becoming more and more clear in my thinking,
mm-hmm.
and going, okay, this cannot be the way it is. This, mm-hmm. I'm only believing this because I was, or I'm only thinking about this because I was raised to believe this. It's a really really difficult situation to be in. It's a huge psychological mind fuck, is what it is
for sure. I was talking last week, I think, last Saturday. Every Saturday I do a live chat in my Misfit Faith community
yeah.
on Facebook for members. And we're talking about this whole God is Father idea.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking about how, like, when I was a new Catholic or pretty new Catholic a few years ago, I'd go into Mass, you know, on a Sunday. Excuse me, I just burped. I'm drinking. And – You know, when you show up at Mass, it's different than any Protestant service because you don't talk, you don't fraternize. You put, you go.
So far, I like it.
You find your pew and you pull the kneeler down and you kneel and you prepare yourself for what's about to take place. And there were times where I would get there and I'd be like, you're laughing at something.
It's so hard not to make an ass rape joke when you're like, you kneel, you prepare yourself for what's about to take place in a Catholic church. Like, I'm sitting there going like, don't laugh. Don't say anything.
That's so funny.
Go on.
But it's like, there were times when I was a brand new Catholic where I'd say, well, I'm not gonna receive the Eucharist today.
Yeah.
Because I have committed mortal sin and I have not gotten absolution yet.
Yeah.
And so I'm gonna sit this one out, which is what you're kind of a good Catholic supposed to do. And so I'd kind of resolve that, you know. But then I'd be sitting there during Mass and thinking about it. And you got at least 35 minute period between when it starts and when it's time to go up there.
Yeah.
And I'd be sitting there going like, fuck that. Like, that's stupid. Yeah. Like it says more about me. If I sit out and don't go up, I am pronouncing a sentence against myself of guilt and condemnation. And then I am sentencing myself to excommunication, basically. And that says more about me than it does about God, you know? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, even John, St. John in 1 John says, to him who considers something to be evil, to him it is evil.
Right.
Right? And Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things build up or whatever. And all things are pure in and of themselves, right? So there's a sense in which, like, somebody who's laboring under some sense of guilt, it says more about you, mm-hmm. not you, but one. It says more about the one doing that than about some external judge who's actually waiting to hit you with a hammer.
Yeah.
So many people I talk to, especially when I mentor people, are just kind of stuck in this paradigm.
Yeah.
And you can't convince them out of it. You just need to help them transcend it to the, you know. Yeah. So it's like, hey, what if what if this idea, and it all goes back to like the Garden of Eden. This idea that there's, you know, there's this utopian thing that is kept from you.
Yeah.
So it's like, this is the tree, but if you can't eat it, though.
Right.
Or the Holy of Holies, God is right behind this curtain, but there's a curtain there keeping you out. And it's like when Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain is torn and there's nothing there, mm-hmm. you know? And so what if this idea that there's this perfection, the state of perfection just around the corner, just over the horizon, that you're being kept from, either from some divine prohibition or if it's an affair you want to have, but you're married, so you can't have it. And so it's like, what if this whole like ecosystem of desire and prohibition is all just a lie? Mm-hmm. And the whole point of the crucifixion is that this whole lie that there's some, you know, perfect eschatological state that we can attain to if only X, Y, or Z were to take place. What if that dream dies on the cross? Mm-hmm. And so then it goes back to what we were talking about at the very beginning of the show of like, oh, okay, well, shit, if that's the case, then I just need to find joy in the mundane ambiguity of life and its suffering. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's no thing over the horizon, over the rainbow or whatever, but it's just like, no, that all, Jesus crucified all that to death when he died. Mm-hmm. And the point is that there's a new way of living, mm-hmm. you know. It's like the magician who rubs the coin into his elbow and it's gone, but then he lifts the glass and there's the coin. It's a different coin. You know, that's not the same coin.
But how does he do that,
though? Because he switches it and puts it down his back of his shirt.
Okay.
And then rubs it and it's not there. And then he goes, oh, here it is. He put that there. Like the dove.
That was
like
planned.
Like in Arrested Development, the dove. Job killed the first dove, right. And he broke its neck. It's gone, and there's a new dove in his sleeve, you know? And maybe it's about the death of that entire paradigm and the emergence after the fact of some altogether new way.
Yeah.
That's what I would say to this guy.
Yeah, and so that's how Jason's mentoring goes. My mentoring is more like if you do enough drugs and drink enough, you eventually won't think about that much anymore. You won't really think about anything.
That's good too.
Anymore.
You know? So, you know.
There's two different styles here of mentoring.
So dial 1-800-JASON or 1-800-CHRISTIAN. depending on which of those sound better. I actually kind of like your way better. I like your style.
All right, before I let you go, you guessed it, I need a minute.
Now, it's time for Jason Needs a Minute.
I came up in the 80s, all right, and I'm always going to be a huge fan of that decade's pop culture. I love the films, the TV, and the music that came from that decade, but I have a gripe. What's the deal with that thing where, like, TV show producers would decide to do one of those VSEs, you know, those very special episodes, and they dedicate the episode to some supposedly monumental issue that had never been mentioned up to that point? I mean, if you were around back then, you may know what I'm talking about. But, you know, I'm thinking of, in particular, one of my favorite shows, Family Ties. And Family Ties was this amazing show, but they did this kind of thing several times. There was that one episode where Aunt Trudy died, and Mallory was freaking out and all pissed off because none of the other Keaton family members were taking it as hard as she was. Or there was the other one where Alex's best friend Greg was killed in a car crash and he's having this existential crisis because he was supposed to have been in the car too. We're supposed to care about this? We've never heard of these people. The show has never mentioned them, but somehow our heartstrings are supposed to be tugged at about the demise of people we've never heard of. No one cares about your stupid Aunt Trudy or this Greg. Okay, so stop trying to be serious TV and just get back to making me laugh. Or, God help me, I'm changing the channel to Webster. That kid was like the best thing NBC ever showed. He was like Gary Coleman, Mini-Me. Oh, and R.I.P. Mini-Me. That was sad.
This has been Jason Needs a Minute.
All right, that's our show, everyone. Thanks for listening. See you next week.